your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine.
Mac, for you to forgive this man is for you to release him to me and allow me to redeem him. Redeem him? Again, Mac felt the fire of anger and hurt. I don't want you to redeem him. I want you to hurt him, to punish him, to put him in hell. That's on page 224. Of The Shack, written by William P. Young. We talked about this last Wednesday. We're going to talk about it today. We're going to do two parts in the first hour. The first part of the hour, we're going to examine the section on forgiveness. And in the second part of the first hour, we're going to respond to some of the criticism of The Shack, some of the emails I received, as well as some of the things on the internet. And you are listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker, your host for this day, here on this Wednesday, October the 8th, 2008. And you are listening to Inspirational Christian Radio. I mention the year because this book has not been out that long. And yet it has just become number 8 on Amazon.com. With hundreds of thousands of copies sold, a book written by a father for his children has become, for many people, a way of reclaiming the gifts that they have from God. In fact, many people are saying this has brought me back to the church, while others are saying if you read the book, it will take you away from the church. What is the answer? In preparation for the second half of the hour, although I do have some criticism of the book, it's not near as severe as many of the critics. And in my view, many of the critics who are severely critical of The Shack are doing so not from a biblical point of view, but from their denominational point of view, which is kind of interesting. And we'll take a look at that when we're finished with the section on forgiveness. It is a novel about a man who took his children to a camp out, and while he was rescuing his older son and daughter who had capsized in a boat, his little girl, Missy, was kidnapped by a child abuser. The individual got away, and they could not find her, but they found her clothes, bloody, etc., in a cabin. They had a funeral for her, even without the body, presuming she was dead because of the condition of the clothing. And a few months later, Mac got a letter signed Papa, which was the name his wife uses for God. Father, Papa. And he asked Mac to come to the shack to have a visit. Well, in the story, Mac finally decides to go, unbeknownst to his wife and other two children who are out of town. And when he approaches the shack, all of a sudden, the landscape goes from snow to wonderful vegetation. The shack appears beautiful as a log cabin. And to make a long story short, because we don't want to repeat what we did last week, Mac meets the Holy Trinity. The Father, named Papa, is a large black woman. The son looks like an Arab with a long nose. And the Holy Spirit kind of floats around as she walks, and she's Asian. Now, we'll talk about some of the criticism a little later in the program. But what I want to get to is the section entitled A Morning of Sorrows. Just a little bit before that, Mac is provided a glimpse into not only where his daughter is, who is, of course, alive in heaven with Jesus, but also among the many brilliant lights that he sees, which indicate the spirits of those who have gone to heaven, is one that appears to be quite agitated. And Mac asks about him a few times, until he's finally told that that is his father who had abused him. And it's a beautiful section of the book where the two reunite, and Mac forgives his father. And, of course, the father is overjoyed. We're moving into a different section, though, where Mac is having a conversation with Jesus himself. Jesus says, it's on page 221, "Forgiving your dad yesterday was a significant part of your being able to know me as Father today. You don't need to explain any further." So this is a conversation with Papa, not Jesus. Somehow Mac knew they were nearing the end of a long journey, and Papa was working to help him to take his last few steps. He said, and this is Papa, that's God the Father, "There was no way to create freedom without cost, as you know. I knew that my creation would rebel, would choose independence and death, and I knew what it would cost me to open a path of reconciliation. Your independence has unleashed what seems to you a world of chaos, random and frightening. Could I have prevented what happened to Missy?" That's Mac's little daughter who was kidnapped. "The answer is yes." Now Mac looks up at Papa. You know, he has that questioning eye. It didn't need voicing because he was just simply asking in his heart, why, Papa, didn't you stop it? Papa continued, "First, by not creating at all, these questions would be moot." So that's his first option. He never should have created the world. "Or secondly, I could have chosen to actively interfere in her circumstance. The first was never a consideration, and the latter was not an option for purposes that you cannot possibly understand now. At this point, all I have to offer you as an answer is my love and goodness and my relationship with you. I did not purpose Missy's death, but that doesn't mean I can't use it for good." Now, I'm going to stop here because that is a load of theology. The first part of the answer is what I consider to be a really, really good answer. The reason I did not interfere is for reasons that you cannot possibly understand now. This is an answer that I often gave in adult instruction. Over 28 years at St. James Lutheran Church, as people were coming to join the church, they would have questions, and many of them, I would have to look at them and say, I have no idea. Because I'm a pastor of the Christian faith, which means if I ever give an answer, I must give it from the Word of God. Last night, visiting some folks in a hospital, the sister was in there, had surgery, and I was asked to make a visit by a pastor from another state. So I did so, and during the Bible study and during the conversation, I said one of the things I talk about on the radio is don't ever trust a pastor when he says something unless he can back it up from scriptures. Now I'm talking about in this pastoral role. This is where laymen get into real problems, is where they begin trusting pastors because they think just because you wear a collar or you're head of a church in their minds, that therefore what you're going to say is God's word. No, it isn't, unless God's word backs it up. So, one of the reasons I appreciate Lutheranism so much is that we have the least number of answers to questions. What? Why would you appreciate that? Because we let God be God. We neither add to his word where he hasn't given proper answers, nor do we subtract from his word where we're uncomfortable with it. Therefore, let's just take the Lord's Supper. This is my body. This is my blood. How does that happen? We do not add to the Word of God by giving you an explanation from a scientific or even a philosophical point of view. We let God's Word stand. And we do not subtract from the Word by saying, well, it's only a metaphor. It only appears to be that. Because obviously it's not really His body and blood. No, He says it's His body and blood, so it is. And how it comes about, I have no idea. When you get to heaven, it may be explained to you, although I really don't know if that's going to be a big issue for you in heaven. But if it were, it would be explained, and you'll hit yourself on the side of the head thinking, why didn't I think of that first? It's going to be so obvious. So, Papa's answer is a really biblical answer. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This doesn't mean that what God does is just tough to accept. It also means it's impossible to explain. And unfortunately, I hear a lot of sermons of explaining rather than proclaiming these days. What do I mean by that? These are sermons on doctrine where they try and explain the doctrine, in my opinion, beyond what the scriptures permit. Using reason or evidence and so forth. Rather than just proclaim the doctrine, let the Holy Spirit take over. And that's what I found so refreshing about this book. The Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this novel are not at all nonplussed about telling an individual, you're not going to be able to understand even if we told you. Because there is such a separation between God and man, not only in this book, but also in the entire Bible. So Papa has said, I didn't propose to kill Missy, but that doesn't mean that I can't use it for good. In other words, he did not motivate the killer to do what he did. He permitted it. Max shook his head sadly. You're right, I don't grasp it very well. I think I see a glimpse for a second, and then all the longing and loss that I feel seems to rise up and tell me that what I thought I saw just couldn't be true. But I do trust you. Papa, I do trust you. That is the essence of the Christian's relationship to the Holy Trinity. Not one of knowledge, not one of understanding, but one of trust. Now, understanding can come about. Knowledge is part of it. But even in catechism class, we remember the three parts of true faith. The first is knowledge, which even the devils have. They know Jesus Christ died on the cross. The second is assent. Yes, they agree that he died on the cross, and even for the sins of the world. But the third is trusting the promise. And that's where the devils fall down. Because there is no promise for the devils. There's only a promise for human beings. And unless you have that third part of faith, trusting the promise, your faith is non-existent. So all the work to provide evidence for the historical events of the Bible doesn't move anybody one inch closer to salvation. Because the devils already have that. The Pharisees knew all that, and they didn't trust. Trust takes a new heart, a right spirit, and that's a creation of the Holy Spirit, not as we use evidence and reason, but as we use the Word of God. When Max says, Papa, I do trust you, Papa, beam back at him, I know, son, I know. Then they took a walk for a little while, stopped for a quick break. Mac drank some of the cool water Papa had packed in canteens. Then the path became a little bit more precipitous. The pace slowed even more. They had been traveling about 2 hours. And Papa finally puts down his pack and says, we are almost there, child. We are? Mac inquired. looking again at the lonely and desolate rock field that lay ahead of him. Yes, it was all Papa offered, and Mac wasn't sure he wanted to ask where exactly they almost were. Papa chose a small boulder near the path, and placing his pack and shovel next to it, he sat down and appeared troubled. I want to show you something that is going to be very painful for you. Okay, Mac's stomach started to churn as he put down his pick and swung Saru's gift across his lap as he sat there. She was the Holy Spirit. To help you see it, I want to take away one more thing that darkens your heart. Son, this is not about shaming you. I don't want to do humiliation or guilt or condemnation. They don't produce one speck of wholeness or righteousness, and that is why they were nailed onto Jesus onto the cross. Wow. That's on page 223. That is the essence of the Christian faith. Because the humiliation and the guilt and the condemnation comes about by what? By the law. The law, Papa says, doesn't produce one speck of wholeness or righteousness. That is why they were nailed into Jesus on the cross. Isn't that interesting? This is such an insight into the death of Christ. We think that it is our sins alone that were nailed on the cross. But no, the word sin here needs to be understood in encompassing not only the deed, the thought, the word, but the consequence of humiliation, guilt, and condemnation. It is your condemnation that was nailed to the cross. What do I mean by that? What is your condemnation? It's called the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That was nailed to the cross. Jesus took upon you, for you, your punishment. So what the Father is about to do is not for the purpose of condemning Mac, because condemnation doesn't produce one speck of wholeness or righteousness. Papa follows. Today we are on a healing trail to bring closure to this part of your journey, not just for you, but for others as well. Today we are throwing a big rock into the lake, and those ripples will reach places you would not expect. You already know what I want, don't you? I'm afraid I do, Mac mumbled. Son, you need to speak it to name it. There was no holding back as hot tears poured down his face, and between sobs, Mac began to confess. Papa, he cried, how can I ever forgive that SOB who killed my missy? If he were here today, I don't know what I would do. I know it isn't right, but I want him to hurt like he hurt me. If I can't get justice, I still want revenge. Papa replies, Mac, for you to forgive this man is for you to release him to me and allow me to redeem him. Redeem him? Again, Mac felt the fire of anger and hurt. I don't want you to redeem him. I want you to hurt him, to punish him, to put him in hell. I can't just forget what he did, can I? Then Papa says, the beginning of the theology of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not about forgetting, Mac. It is about letting go of another person's throat. That is such a key element, in my view, of what the forgiveness is in Christianity. So many are under the delusion that Mac was, that to really forgive, you need to forgive and forget. And Mac knows that, so he says to Papa, but I thought you forgot our sins. Mac, I'm God. I forget nothing. I know everything. So forgetting for me is the choice to limit myself, son. Because of Jesus, there is now no law demanding that I bring your sins back to mine. They are gone when it comes to you and me, and they run no interference in our relationship. I've rarely read, folks, a paragraph that has such insight into what God's forgiveness is towards you. Because even though we often think forgiveness is to forgive and forget, we need to remember that when God says he will forget your sins, he's not talking about his memory. He's talking about precisely what William P. Young writes in The Shack, that he is not going to bring your sins to account. It's kind of like, and I've said this many times, two kids fighting and the one hits the other, and the one who's hit says, I'm not going to forget that. Which means what? He's going to get even. In this small paragraph on page 224, the essence of the cross of Christ is revealed, that God is not going to get even with you for your sins. That's a message to you. Now you say, I'm not as bad as that man who killed Missy. Oh, yes, you are. Maybe not in a temporal sense, where God does grade on a curve sins. But in a spiritual sense, there is no grade on a curve. All of them, from gossip to murder, necessitate the death of Jesus for you. So we're going to go over the break a little bit in talking about this, because this is critical. And then the last portion of the first hour, we'll begin our response to the criticism of the book. If you'd like to phone me, by the way, about this subject on forgiveness, numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. So after Papa says to Mac, your sins run no interference in our relationship, Mac says, but this man, Papa interrupts, he too is my son. I want to redeem him. So what then? I just forgive him and everything is okay? And we become buddies? You know, Mac is really asking the questions that maybe you ask when God demands that you forgive someone. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's in Matthew 5. Papa responds, you don't have a relationship with this man, at least not yet. Forgiveness does not establish relationship. Wow. And how many of you are not forgiving someone because you don't have that relationship? This section on forgiveness, to me, is quite insightful. William P. Young, son of missionary parents, he learned something about Christianity, and God gave him a gift to put into a novel, no matter what you think of the story, about the insights of justification by grace through faith. More on this when we get back from the break.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Dr. Martin Noland, we're going to put flesh on the historical Luther.
Okay, as it is the month for that sort of thing.
Right, so you can say Marty on Marty, so to speak.
Little House on the Freeway, Help for the Hurried Home with Dr. Tim Kimmel as well. On the afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, you want me to say something else? That wasn't enough.
I thought maybe you
had I thought that sounded pretty good.
Okay.
You're always looking for more.
We'll let it rest then. There you go.
Sign on at 7:15 tomorrow morning. Wake up Thursday with inspiration, information, and compelling Christian conversation on the morning show on AM 850 KFUO. You will hear an encouraging word from Jane Wilkie. Also, you'll smile with the Almighty's morning show players. We'll get into a cookbook called Eat, Shrink, and Be Merry, learn about job hunting in the down economy, and you will have an opportunity to listen, call, and win a VeggieTales DVD tomorrow on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Every man has priorities in life, like marriage, family, and career. But in our busy lives today, we can easily forget what's most important. My colleague Dr. Dobson explains.
For every 10 men in the average church, 9 will have kids who leave the church, and all 10 will struggle to balance work and family. I want to say to you guys, if you lose your kids, if they don't know Christ, and they don't know you do, and you're not around enough for them to identify with you, you're a failure. But we're not here to beat you over the head. It's not too late.
Guys, you can turn your priorities around and make a difference in your family. You'll be amazed by the transformation when you really start loving your wife and engaging with your kids. God is calling us to commit to what's really important, and there's no greater influence than your godly leadership in the home. We can tell you more at FocusOnYourChild.com.
Hi, this is Roland Lettner from The Afternoon Show. I'm going to pack up the wife, the kids, and the dog and head down to Frona this Saturday, October 11th, for the 28th Annual Saxon Lutheran Memorial Fall Festival. We'll be there representing KFUO. We'll have prizes, giveaways, information about the radio station and our programming. Come on by and see us. I'd love to meet you. That's this Saturday in Frona, down in Perry County, at the Saxon Lutheran Memorial Fall Festival. We'll see you there. Hi, this is Roland Lettner, thanking our current day sponsors for your support. If you're not yet a day sponsor, but you've been thinking about becoming one, why not do it now? We still have dates available here in October. As a day sponsor, you can honor a loved one, remember a birthday, or any special occasion, all while supporting the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. For more information, contact Dorothy Kestner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM.
Contacting someone at AM 850 KFUO is as easy as going to our homepage from KFUO.org or picking up a phone. On the website for AM 850 KFUO, you'll find the email addresses for the staff. Just click on Contact, you'll see our smiling faces, phone numbers, and our street address as well. You can also contact us via telephone at our toll-free number, 1-888-4-KFUO-AM.
If you're something of a student of the Bible, then you may very well know that John chapter 17 is often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. But why does it carry that name? Let's talk about John 17 next time on our Bible study program when we chat with Pastor Kevin Parviz of the congregation Kibbe Shalom.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
At the beginning of the program, we were playing a portion of a song, I Can Only Imagine, by Jeff Carson. And it's all about his imagining what heaven is like. We're going to play the whole song near the end of the program. But we're doing it because the shack is an imagination of a meeting of a man who lost his little girl to a child abuser. She was murdered. And he goes to the shack where the murder took place and meets the Holy Trinity. And we're at a point right now where, through the novel, he has come to find that Missy is alive, of course, in heaven with Jesus. He has forgiven his father who has abused him, and now he's in a conversation with God the Father, called Papa, in regard to forgiving the man who killed his daughter. We just got to the point where forgiveness is not about forgetting. It's about letting go of another person's throat. You know, I think you Christians end up forgiving people a lot more than you think you do. Because for many of you, you think, I haven't forgiven them if I'm still angry. I haven't forgiven them if I can't forget it. I haven't forgiven them, and you can put a whole list of things there. But forgiveness, from God's point of view, is relying on God to take over the situation. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I remember when I was driving a taxi, that's what I did part-time when I was going to the seminary here in St. Louis, and I got robbed by three or four young men, and I could have chased after them. Of course, it would have been pretty dumb for me to do that, and beat them up or something, which I probably couldn't have done anyway. But I was instead motivated to go right to the police station, report the crime, and warn other taxi cab drivers of this gang of youth that were out there. Now, that was an act of forgiveness because I didn't take personal vengeance upon them. Going to the police, reporting the crime, is going to God and letting Him take vengeance or do justice as he sees fit. It's an act of trust. Forgiveness is always an act of faith. And when God the Father says, because of Jesus, there is now no law demanding that I bring your sins back to mind. What he means back to mind is that you have to pay for them. I'm not going to hold you accountable. I have let go of your throat. Because on the cross, Jesus died. Now, Mac, what I really like about this part is that Mac is kind of a stand-in for those of us who offer excuses in not forgiving someone. I forgive him and everything is okay. We become buddies. And God the Father says, you don't have a relationship with this man, at least not yet. Forgiveness does not establish relationship. Wow, is that good. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did we see an instant relationship be created between Jesus and the Pharisees and the soldiers who put him on the cross? Well, one centurion later on appears to have come to faith, but not the rest. If you wait to get a relationship before you forgive, there's really no need for forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is saying that even though I do not have a right relationship with this person, I am willing to forego personal retribution. God says, I have, now get this, this is so good. I have forgiven all humans for their sins against me, but only some choose relationship. You see, this is the big question, why some and not others. From the biblical point of view, if you're saved, it's because God has forgiven your sins, because he has forgiven the sins of the whole world. He gets all the credit. And if you're damned, it's because you have rejected that forgiveness. Who cannot understand that? He goes on. Don't you see that forgiveness is an incredible power? When Jesus forgave those who nailed him to the cross, they were no longer in his debt nor mine. In my relationship with those men, I will never bring up what they did or shame them or embarrass them. Wow. That's what forgiveness is about. Now, if they finally get shamed and condemned, it's not because that's the will of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. It's because they have rejected the free gift of the forgiveness of sins. Mac answers softly, I don't think I can do this. Papa replies, I want you to. Forgiveness is first for you, the forgiver. To release you from something that will eat you alive, that will destroy your joy and your ability to love fully and openly. Do you think this man cares about the pain and torment you have gone through? If anything, he feeds on that knowledge. Don't you want to cut that off? And in doing so, you'll release him from a burden that he carries, whether he knows it or not, acknowledges it or not. When you choose to forgive another, you love him well. I do not love him. Not today you don't. But I do, Mac. Not for what he's become, but for the broken child that has been twisted by his pain. I want to help you take on that nature that finds more power in love and forgiveness than hate. So does that mean, Max says, and here we go again, arguing with God, that if I forgive this man, then I let him play with Kate or my first granddaughter? Mackenzie, Papa was strong and firm. I already told you that forgiveness does not create a relationship. Unless people speak the truth about what they have done and change their mind and behavior, a relationship of trust is not possible. When you forgive someone, you certainly release them from judgment. But without true change, no real relationship can be established. That is a wonderful essence of the Christian faith, that our forgiveness is not based on that person now having a relationship. The whole idea that well, I can't forgive him because he doesn't deserve it, falls totally away in the biblical concept of what forgiveness is. For what Jesus did was forgive those who do not deserve it. So Matt comes back. Another question in his mind, and maybe this has been in yours. So forgiveness does not require me to pretend what he did never happened? How can you? You forgave your dad last night. Will you ever forget what he did to you? I don't think so. But now you can love him in the face of it. His change allows for that. Now the next sentence is absolutely critical as to what I really believe the Bible teaches. It's on page 226. Forgiveness in no way requires that you trust the one you forgive. I think that can release a lot of burdens on those of us who have been hesitating to forgive because we don't trust people, we don't love the person that we want to forgive, we don't have a relationship with them, but none of that is part of forgiveness. And probably one of the worst things a pastor ever said is when you forgive, you must forget. Because though the words come from the Scripture, the meaning that people have in their minds is totally opposite of what the Scripture means. It's not talking about the memory, it's talking about vengeance. Now, God the Father goes on, but should you finally confess and repent, you will discover a miracle in your own heart that allows you to reach out and begin to build between you a bridge of reconciliation. And sometimes, and this may seem incomprehensible to you right now, remember this uncommonsensical view of Christianity, that road may even take you to the miracle of fully restored trust. Mac is studying the dirt between his feet. Papa, I think I understand what you're saying, but it feels like if I forgive this guy, he gets off free. How do I excuse what he did? Is it fair to Missy if I don't stay angry with him? Boy, isn't that a great question? Isn't it a question that you may have had on your mind? How can I forgive somebody when I'm still angry with them? How can I forgive somebody when I don't trust them? How can I forgive somebody when I don't have a relationship with them? You think there was no anger on the part of God when Jesus forgave those who crucified him? Do you think there was a relationship with Jesus prior to that forgiveness? No. Mackenzie, and that's what God the Father refers to Mac as, his full name, Mackenzie. Forgiveness does not excuse anything. Believe me, the last thing this man is free. And you have no duty to justice in this. I will handle that. And as for Missy, she has already forgiven him. She has? Mac didn't even look up. How could she? Because of my presence in her. That's the only way true forgiveness is ever possible. As Papa's arms enfolded Mac, he began to cry. Let it all out, he heard Papa's whisper, and he finally was able to do just that. Help me, Papa, help me. What do I do? How do I forgive him? Tell him. How, Papa? Just say it out loud. There is power in what my children declare. Mac began to whisper in tones first half-hearted and stumbling, then with increasing conviction. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Papa held him close. Mackenzie, you are such a joy. Wow. So is it all right if I'm still angry? Absolutely, Papa said. What he did was terrible. He caused incredible pain to many. It was wrong, and anger is the right response to something that is so wrong. But don't let the anger and pain and loss you feel prevent you from forgiving him and removing your hands from around his neck. Son, you may have to declare your forgiveness 100 times the first day and the second day, but the third day will be less, and each day after that, until One day you will realize that you have forgiven completely. And then one day you will pray for his wholeness and give him over to me so that my love will burn from his life every vestige of corruption. As incomprehensible as it sounds at this moment, you may well know this man in a different context one day. Wow. I don't know, but this understanding of forgiveness, as described in the shack by means of a conversation, reminds me of another conversation that we remember. The World Home Bible League put out a number of film strips where a pastor was talking to two young people. There were four of them, and we at St. James for a number of years would take them out. We would send three people to a home with the film strip, and the folks at home would look at it, and then we would go through the other film strips in the following weeks. And many of the questions were like this, with these young people asking questions that would come right from the mind of the people that we were visiting. And then the pastor would answer them. And it seems that William P. Young has received some gift from the Lord to put into this question and answer format between Mac and the Holy Trinity a number of doctrinal statements that really seem to hit home. I'm impressed. Whether I'm impressed enough to tell people to buy the book, I'm not sure. I think if you can read it, and these stories don't bother you too much, because it is a story about murder, but it is a novel. What I'd like to do is now reply to some of the criticism that I received in emails, as well as what's on the internet. We'll probably go somewhat into the next hour, but let me get to one from Jim. Thank you for your book review of The Shack. During the course of the review, you discussed with a caller the issue of gender with the first person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father. From listening to your explanation to the caller, who seemed shocked that God the Father would be portrayed as a woman, I got the impression that you see no issue with such depictions of the Father. My question is, would you have an issue praying to the Father as Holy Mother? And in fact, there is a church that does pray this, and he has it here. Our Mother who is within us, we celebrate your many names. Your wisdom come, your will be done, unfolding from the depths within us. Each day you give us all that we need. You remind us of our limits, and we let go. You support us in our power, and we act with courage. For you are the dwelling place within us, the empowerment around us, and the celebration among us, now and forever. Amen. And then the Jim asked, do you see any issues with addressing God as our mother in prayer, or maybe even as goddess? Thank you for your answers. In Christ, Jim, and his last name. Well, I told him I would answer this on October the 8th, and I'm about to do so. First of all, if this is a rendition of the Lord's Prayer, it is a shocking rendition. It is mainly law, first of all, rather than gospel. And what do I mean by that? The prayer is really about the power that I can get, the empowerment around me that I can use for my goals. How different is the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where God is the focus in giving me gifts I don't deserve? Now, as to the specific thing about referring to God as our mother who is within us. Now, I said last week that there's no doubt that God is compared to a woman searching for all kinds of coins and then finally finds them. And another place, wisdom, which is the word for, in the Hebrew, is a feminine, a Sophia. But I'm hard-pressed to find many places where God is referred to as mother. The term we would use there is creator. There's no doubt that the church is referred to as a bride. But even more than that, than the fact that God isn't referred to as mother, but even if he were, He also refers to himself as the gate. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate into the pasture. I am the shepherd. I am a number of things, he says. Now, would it be appropriate, therefore, to take the Lord's Prayer and change it into that? I am our door who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. No, because in that case, that is a metaphor speaking about what God is like, namely door. That's not one of his names. We use the names of God in prayer. Now, Papa, I actually used the term Daddy in a hymn I wrote some time ago. Because the Aramaic word, and sometimes it's even in the Bible, in the Aramaic, right beside the Greek, it's the word Abba. You may have heard of it before. That's an Aramaic word for Daddy. Just like in English we have the word father and daddy, so also in the Aramaic there was a word for father and a word for daddy. Daddy is the one that a little child would use. For example, a two-year-old or three-year-old who's learned to talk, when the father comes into the house, she wouldn't say something like, well, it's good to see you, father. No, daddy, 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 you're home, you're home. It's a term of intimacy. And that's the term that scholars believe that Jesus used in the Lord's Prayer. But you can see that if you start off, our Daddy who art in heaven, though that would be appropriate from a linguistic point of view, it would need some explanation. But it would be his name, because that's what it is in the Aramaic. Our Father who art in heaven is more formal. The point is made that you won't find in the Old Testament such an informal prayer towards God the Father as is found in Jesus' Lord's Prayer. This just wasn't possible to have that kind of a relationship with God the Father in light of the ceremonial laws and the sins that were done and the sacrifices that needed to be made. So what Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer was really quite shocking. To refer to God the Father in such an intimate way as a dear father to his little child. So we need to make a distinction between metaphors in the scripture, such as I am the door, the way, the truth, the life, and praying to them with those metaphors. You want to do that. Jesus, for example, is, in my opinion, in one of the parables referred to as an unjust judge. And you want to start off, our unjust judge who art in heaven. Because there's just too much context that would have to be added into that. Now, for those of you who are wondering, what do you mean Jesus is the unjust judge? Well, you have to look at it from the point of view of the people in that day. Here was Jesus forgiving the sins of people that didn't deserve to be forgiven. They were like Mac in the shack. They didn't think you could forgive somebody that you couldn't trust, who really wasn't sorry. I've heard that from many Christians. Oh, I can't forgive them. They're not sorry. Oh, yeah. So forgiveness is always dependent upon the attitude and the faith development area of the person you're trying to forgive. Jesus didn't do that from the cross. Father, forgive them, the ones who put these spikes into me, who nailed me to the cross. So on the one hand, we interpret forgiveness way beyond what God understands it. And on the other hand, we think that when we forgive somebody, we're saying things about them that we can't bring ourselves to do. Yeah, if I told somebody, yeah, to forgive that person means you love them, there'd be very little forgiveness going on in the world. God has that love. I don't. You don't. Now, there's nothing you can do to increase God's love towards you. There's nothing you can do to decrease it. You can't say that about another human being. I don't know a lot of you, but if I got to know you, there is a way you can increase my love towards you and also decrease it, but not with God. It's constant. For God so loved the world. You want evidence for that love? You look to the cross. So often, we therefore need to keep in mind the real essence of the Christian faith, that God declares the ungodly godly while they remain ungodly. That is, while they're still sinners. The forgiveness of sins goes out to even those who don't deserve it. And number one is you and me. Why I think the shack has done so good with this is because we're dealing with a situation in which William P. Young has been able to put into the words of Mac your questions, your answers. And in fact, we get so taken up with this fine theology, we said we would play I Can Only Imagine to you at the end. We're not going to do that right now. We're going to play the entire song. I like to call it a hymn. Can I call it a hymn? No. Yeah. Gary isn't sure it's a hymn or a song. Well, we'll play the entire one at the beginning of the next hour after this break. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, S-O-N. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. The Shack has used the imagination of William P. Young to give us a taste of what heaven might be like. And if you don't like the story, stay with the theology. And at the beginning of the second hour, after you hear I Can Only Imagine, we'll go into some severe criticism of the Shack and my response to it. And I think you're going to see what? You're going to see that a lot of the criticism is based on denominational beliefs that are not biblical. By the way, if you want a copy of this second hour, you need to get a hold of me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. The first hour will be archived. The second hour is not at this time, and we'll be glad to send you a copy. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.